May I ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is going to be your text this evening. Again, if you'll spare me just a moment to thank you so much for the opportunity and the chance to meet you. You have been so kind and welcoming and so warm, and I appreciate that very much and pray that the Lord will bless you. If any of you are ever in the Louisville area, we would love it if you'd worship with the Douglas Hills congregation, and if you're traveling through town, you need a place to stay. My wife and I and our daughters would be more than happy for you to come and stay with us. As long as you want to stay, you know. There's no, like, leave at a certain time policy. I told Andrew this afternoon, he was up when I was studying, he said he was going to miss us. And I said, well, you can come see us sometime. And he said, stay at your house? I said, yeah. And he's quiet for a minute. He goes, you've only got girl stuff, right? I said, yeah, and I think that killed it. But anyway, when I first started preaching about 19 years ago, after services, one of the members, this is down in Chiefland, Florida, asked if he could see me for a little while after services. I said, okay. So after services were over and a lot of people had left, he was sitting in his car and I went out and sat down. And he was real quiet for a long time. And I was waiting to see what he wanted to talk about. And finally I said, Brother Jim, what's wrong? And he said, I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And I said, why don't you think you're going to make it to heaven? He said, I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And I said, well, why don't you think you're going to make it to heaven? And he started crying. And he said, I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, you know, when you're working with people, you realize there's something motivating that. So I just gently kept prodding. And this went on for about 30 minutes. And every time I asked him, why don't you think you're going to make it to heaven? He just kept saying, I just don't think I'm going to make it. And I asked, was there some kind of sin in your life that you're holding on to? He said, no. And after about 30 minutes, I finally realized what was going on. He just didn't think he was going to make it. I mean, there was no deeper sin residing in his life. He just didn't think he could make it. And it wasn't that he was living in an inappropriate way. He just come to believe that even if you try to serve God and you try to love the Lord, the odds are you're not going to make it into heaven. Then a couple of other years ago, in Louisville, one of our older members was dying. And I was visiting him in the hospital. And this is a man that I'd known for a number of years, and he was a stalwart member, faithful as the day is long. And he expressed to me his concerns that he wasn't going to make it to heaven. I went through the same process. Is there something that you're holding on to? No. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Why don't you think you're going to make it to heaven? I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And I'll tell you honestly, beloved, I've run into a lot of Christians over the years. A lot of times older Christians who are striving to serve the Lord, trying to put Him first in their life, but they don't live with confidence that they're going to make it to heaven. And I wonder if that applies to any of you tonight. We're not talking about people who are, you know, half-hearted Christians. We're talking about people who are trying to serve the Lord. One of our problems is we come together with one another and sometimes we don't get comfort from one another. One of our members has a wonderful saying. She says, we compare our insides with other people's outsides. And by that she means we come in here and we all look nice and, you know, I've only met Brother Mo today, but he seems like a fine, outstanding Christian, and all of you just seem like you've got it together. And then we look inside of our lives and we know the struggles we have, don't we? We know the temptations, the fits of anger that come, the times that we have to put aside sinful thoughts. And we don't see that in one another, and we begin to think we're the only one who wrestles with this. And we begin to think, I'm just not going to make it. Another reason we feel this way is we have so false doctrines that we begin to run to the opposite extreme. One of the false doctrines we fight sometimes is once saved, always saved, right? And if we're not careful, we fight that battle to the extent that we make it sound like we don't know if we're going to make it to heaven or not. We run from the idea that everyone's saved and they're saved forever to the point where people in denominations look at us sometimes as people who have no sense of assurance. And as I start looking at Scripture, that's not the image that we find in Scripture. I want to make this very clear as we go through this lesson. I believe that a child of God can lose his salvation. I believe that a child of God can walk away from God and they can stop serving the Lord and they have no assurance of salvation. But I don't think that's the type of person I'm talking to tonight. I think your presence here shows an interest in spiritual things. And to people like you, and I hope people like me, I believe Scripture is very clear, especially when we come to this text, that the child of God, recognizing that he can so sin as to lose his salvation, also can live his life every day with a genuine love for God, and he can live with assurance that when he dies, he will be saved. And the text that we have before us this evening is really one of the seminal texts in Scripture that address this. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin in verse 3. Peter writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." For the child of God, this text ought to be one of great hope and great assurance. It is a realistic text. It doesn't tell us that life will be perfect for us. But it speaks of something far greater for us, and it really answers the question, can I make it to heaven? I know brother whoever, you know, this great godly person you know, sister so-and-so, I know we know they'll make it. But can you and I make it? And Peter here in this text gives us four very clear reasons why you as a child of God can live with an expectation that heaven is yours by God's grace one day. First of all, Peter tells us because of God's abundant mercy. Again, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The Bible over and over again assures us that our God that we talked about this morning, that our God is a God who is filled with mercy for those who love Him. Psalm 103 verse 8, the psalmist said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." Ephesians 2 verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God's compassion falls upon those who come to Him, those who express a desire to follow Him. And if that is you, then God expresses His mercy. And what type of mercy is this? This is an abundant mercy. We talked about this morning the same idea found in Exodus chapter 34. This abounding mercy that God has upon His children. It's a mercy that's always there. If you're a child of God, there will never be a day when you go to God for mercy where He says, well, you know, I'm all out of mercy now. If you've been here last week, I had a lot of mercy then, but I've used it all up. God's mercy is always there for every child of His. His compassion falls upon those who long to serve Him. It is, in every sense of word, an abundant mercy. And what does this mercy give to us? Peter tells us in verse 3 that it gives us a living hope. Notice that. A living hope. An ongoing hope. A vibrant hope. That's what we have as Christians. It's not dead. It's not empty. But it's a living hope. And what is this hope? Peter tells us it's the hope of an inheritance in verse 4. An inheritance. We get excited about inheritances, don't we? Aunt so-and-so passes away. We never knew her, but she had a lot of money. And we find out in the will that we've got something. And we get excited. Oh, you know, what's it going to be? It's an inheritance. And we get it. We're all excited about it. Until we found out cousin so-and-so got more than we did. Right? Then we're not excited about that inheritance anymore. But that's not the inheritance that he's speaking of here. The inheritance that he speaks of here is an incorruptible hope. A living, incorruptible inheritance that comes. One that does not fade away. That one is never defiled in any way. It is a perfect, absolute hope. It is the hope of the home in heaven. That's it. I mentioned this morning, buildings around us fall apart. Roads, interstates, they begin to degrade over time. But the heavenly hope that is given to every one of you if you are a child of God, that heavenly hope is one that will, in 1,000 years from now, be as pristine and as wonderful as it is the first day we step into heaven. That's what God has reserved for those who are His. It is a hope that is always there. And Peter tells us it is all based upon Jesus Christ. It is not based upon our works. Salvation is not based upon how many times you come to services. It's not based upon how well you sing. It is based upon God giving His grace through Jesus Christ. It's all based upon the resurrection. When Jesus Christ died, Jesus paid the price. And when we obey Him, we enter into God's grace. And if you're a child of God this evening, and you have, Ephesians chapter 2, been saved by God's grace, you can live with assurance because of God's abundant mercy in our lives that there's a place in heaven waiting for you. But Peter doesn't stop there. That'd be wonderful if you just stopped there. That'd be enough. But Peter goes on. Peter gives us another reason in verse 4, and that is because there is a place reserved in heaven for you. Again, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. My wife is going to have a birthday next week, and I'm going to take her someplace. Probably won't be someplace nice enough to need a reservation, but let's just say I did take her to a place that was that nice. Okay? And I called up and I said, on Tuesday night, I'm going to be at your restaurant. I'm going to be there at 7 o'clock in the evening. I would like a table by the window. And they said, and who is this reservation? I said, for McCrary. They say, okay, we'll be ready. I can walk in there at 7 o'clock and there may be a huge line waiting outside. But when I walk up and I say, I have reservations for 2, 7 o'clock McCrary, I walk back there because they were expecting me. That's the power of reservation. Beloved, God is not against us. God is on our side. This again does not mean that we cannot walk away from God, but if we are striving to follow Him, open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Now, this is a beautiful passage for the child of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now listen to this. Scripture tells us that God, the Father, is full of mercy. And when we are standing before Him, as we talked about this morning, Jesus Christ is our advocate. Beloved, it can't get any better than that. That's a win-win scenario if you're a faithful child of God. God is a God who wants to show mercy on you. Jesus Christ is your advocate, advocating for you. That's wonderful. We have a place that's reserved for us. When you became a child of God, when you were baptized for the remission of your sins, there was a place in heaven reserved for you. That's the power of a reservation. God is planning on you being there. God wants you to be there. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, I know Jesus Christ was speaking to His disciples there. But because of what He has done, this promise applies to every child of God. When we became Christians, God made a reservation, and God is planning on us being there. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, we read this, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Do you realize that if God can blot out your name from the Lamb's book of life, your name is already in the Lamb's book of life? You ever thought about that? It's not once you die, your name will be added. When you are a child of God, when you became a Christian, God planned on you being there. And He reserved a place for you. Now again, just to emphasize this, that doesn't mean we can't miss it. You know, going back to the idea of the reservation, if I decide not to show up Tuesday night, not only will I be in trouble with my wife, but that reservation won't be held, right? If I don't show up at 7 o'clock, if I go meandering in at 8 o'clock at night, they're going to say, "We're sorry, Mr. McCrary, the reservation's gone." And if you and I don't strive to follow God, the reservation's not there. But again, I don't think we're talking about that type of person here. We're talking about Christians who are striving. Christians who are striving to serve God. Peter tells us that there's a reservation waiting for us. Number three. This time found in verse 5. You and I can know that we have a place in heaven because God keeps us by faith. Verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, I think sometimes Christians have the idea that once you become a Christian, it's all on your back. I mean, it is all up to you whether you'll be faithful or not. Now, certainly you and I have to make the decision every day, but do you understand this passage tells us that there is a sense in which God keeps us? You know, we're not dealing with the idea of once saved, always saved. This word "keep" is an interesting word. It's a military term. And it's used to speak of a garrison that surrounds something that they are protecting. And that is a powerful idea. That when you become a child of God, there is a sense in which God brings the forces of heaven alongside of you to protect you. You say, "Well, where else does Scripture teach that?" Well, open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What a promise. Again, that doesn't say that you and I can't walk beyond what God would do. But if we're striving to follow Him, that verse tells us that God is there to protect us. It's another passage if you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. And I'll tell you right now, I don't fully understand this verse, but I take this verse at face value. Speaking of angels, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Again, don't ask me a lot of questions about this. I don't fully understand this. But it does suggest that there is some way in which even the angels are working to help those who are God's people. The point is, beloved, we're not in this by ourselves. Boy, if it were all on our backs, we would all be broken. But these passages tell us that God is there, providentially working to protect those who are faithful. You and I need to trust in that. Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 28, actually 27 through 29, said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." My wife, when we first started dating, was a Baptist. And when we would study with each other, and we studied Once Saved, Always Saved, this is one of the first verses she brought out. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to put that verse aside so we can focus on the verses like 2 Peter chapter 2, talk about how you can fall from grace. And in so doing, I failed to appreciate what Jesus was saying here. And beloved, while we can fall from grace, this is a verse of great assurance to the child of God. Because Jesus says that if we are faithful and true, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you realize that applies to you? If you are trying to serve God, even with all of your weaknesses and your struggles, God is a God who is longing to watch after you. Like the good shepherd up on the hill watching after the sheep, our God longs to protect us. So the question is, how are we kept? And the answer we are told here in 1 Peter is we are kept by faith. Now that's an interesting dilemma to try to figure out within its context. What type of faith? How are we kept by faith? There are two types of faith that are mentioned in Scripture. I think either one of these could work. One is God's system of faith. God's doctrine, God's law, the instruction that He gives. God gives those instructions so that we may be protected. And so what you have is this idea of God there with us, giving us instruction so that we may be faithful and we may be protected. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep," notice this, "hear my voice." When you talk to someone who wants to say, once you're saved, you're always saved, and they go to this passage, point out to them verse 27. This is a passage that speaks of God's protection. But it is conditional. "My sheep hear my voice." If we are listening to God, if we are, with all of our struggles, are turning to God's Word, and we're striving to follow Him, God's Word seeks to protect us. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When we follow God's word, God shows us the right way to live. We talked this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, where God told the Israelites that He gave them His word for their good. That's the assurance we have. That there is a sense in which God, through the faith that He has provided for us, He seeks to protect us and keep us and surround us. But I think there's also a sense in which our individual faith keeps us. That's the second way faith is used in Scripture. God's system of faith, but our individual faith. And that is very simply when we are trying to follow Him, trying to love Him, trying to put Him first within our lives. And we're addressing faults within our lives, even if it takes a long time. We're trying to obey Him with our whole heart. God is seeking, by faith, to protect us. And then there is a fourth reason given, this time in verse 7. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter tells us that we can know that we're saved because of God's abundant mercy, because there is a reservation made for us, because we are kept by the power of God, and because our love is genuine. Now, this is the one that falls on us. First three are all done by God: His mercy, His reservation, His keeping. But this is the X factor. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves is my faith really genuine? That's a difficult question to ask. It's sometimes a difficult question to answer. Is my faith really genuine? And with that question, what is genuine faith? What does that even mean? Is it perfect faith? Does it mean you're living your life perfectly? Well, I would suggest that's not the case, because throughout 1 Peter, Peter continually seeks to encourage them to strive for greater service to the Lord. Notice in chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, if they were perfectly holy, Peter wouldn't have had to tell them to be holy, right? So, their faith had not arrived perfectly. Sometimes we get this idea, you know, yeah, you can make it to heaven, but you got to be perfect. I don't know about you. That takes all the wind out of my sails. And what type of God would God be for God to say, "Look, I want to show you mercy. I'm going to reserve a home in heaven for you. I'm going to keep you, but you've got to be perfect." Well, that ain't going to happen. It's not that we don't want to strive for perfection, and it's not that we shouldn't strive for perfection. We should. But every one of us knows we're going to struggle. We're going to falter. Again, 1 John chapter 2. Beloved, don't sin. That's the goal. That's the standard. That's the benchmark. But if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. So, genuine faith is not perfect faith. It's not spotless faith. Genuine faith is just a real trusting faith. It is a faith that has been proven, and a faith that will not let go, even when you want to. And there's a great example of this in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus had been teaching, and He began to talk about how people had to eat of Him and how they had to consume Him. And a lot of the Jews didn't understand that, and a lot of His own disciples began to walk away. We find in verse 66, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Was Peter perfect? No. Were any of these disciples perfect? No. But Peter said this: "You're the only game in town." I'm sure there were a lot of times when Jesus was teaching His disciples, talking about the parables and parable of sower, I'm sure there are a lot of times the disciples were looking at each other going, "What in the world is He talking about?" I mean, going right over their heads. I'm sure they were later, there were times they were going like, "Did you get any of that?" Now, I didn't get any of it. I don't know where, what He's talking about. But they knew they needed to listen, didn't they? And then Jesus would explain it to them. But my point is, genuine faith was what caused Peter and the disciples to say, "We don't understand this. We don't understand what You're saying. But we're not going anywhere. You have the words of eternal life. And eventually they got it. Have you ever been there, beloved? Have you ever been at that moment in your life where you didn't understand why something was happening the way it was? This morning, we found out that a good brother, solid, faithful brother, Douglas Hills, had a massive stroke during the services this morning. This guy has endured, or he was shot by one of his own men when he was in the Seabees in Vietnam. He's gone through a lot of hardships, had a massive heart attack several years ago, car accident almost killed him. Poor circulation in his leg. They're talking about they might have to cut his leg off at some point in the future. And now, he has a massive stroke, faithful as the day is long. Would do anything for anybody at a moment's notice if he could. So why'd he have a stroke? There are people out in the world who are as ungodly as the day is long. They live their life. So why does this happen to this guy? I don't know. Had a young friend, 21 years old, years ago, died of an inoperable brain tumor. Good, strong, faithful Christian. Why? Are there teachings in the Word of God that you don't understand? Let's be honest, are there teachings you don't like? If God gave you the ability to change any doctrine in Scripture, can you think of one you would change? I could probably tell you three or four pretty quickly. Some of God's teachings I don't like, but that's really irrelevant, isn't it? They are given by God. And God, as we spoke of this morning, in His infinite wisdom, understands things better than I do. That's where faith comes in. Faith is when we say, I don't know why this has happened. I don't know why you want this, God. But you have the words of eternal life. And I'll follow. If your faith is like that, then you and I can have the assurance that we can have a home in heaven one day. Love is the very core of this great faith. Verse 8 again, whom having not seen you love. This passage speaks primarily of our love for God. That love that will not be turned away. Loving people obey Him. And in this sense, you and I can say, if we are striving to obey God, our faith is genuine. If we're examining our life or we're making changes because this is what God expects, our faith is genuine. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. John said, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So our love for God that looks at those problems and seeks to obey God is a determining agent in our life to show that our love is genuine. And that's where it falls on us now. To really examine our lives and say, am I really trying to follow God? Am I really trying to put Him first? When we do, we'll be faithful. We'll go through those hard times. Those of you who are about my age, you may recognize this. Some of you are nodding your heads. Weeble wobbles. Remember the commercials, Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down? That's what the Christian life is. We all know we wobble. A lot more than we like sometimes. But the child of God who has genuine faith is the child of God who will always get back up. And always press on. And always, like Peter, say, We have come to learn that you have the words of eternal life. Isn't that neat? That within this short passage, Peter doesn't just give us one reason why we can have assurance that we're going to be saved. He doesn't just give us two. He doesn't stop at three. But he gives those of us who are Christians four solid reasons to have confidence that we're going to be saved one day. Not because of who we are, but because of what God has done for us. That's what caused us to press on. And beloved, listen. That's the thing that ought to cause our life to be radically different from the life of the people around us. I know that we're not going to be happy every second of the day. But the child of God, I would wager, ought to be happier than most of the time. When we are content in our God and content in our destination and we have full assurance, what's the worst that can happen to us? What's the worst the world can throw at us? Looking at what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, and he's really addressing this whole thing as we close the lesson. Paul said this, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of the sword?" What Paul is saying there is, are any of these things evidence that we have been separated from God? As it is written, verse 36, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, someone may say, but Mark, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and it is, if you're playing with Him, if you're not taking Him seriously. So he said this morning, Leviticus chapter 10, "By those who come before me, I must be regarded as holy." But again, I don't think that we're dealing with that type of person here tonight. If you're taking your relationship with the Lord seriously, then you and I can live with assurance that we will have a home in heaven one day. Beloved, by God's grace, we need to thank God for that every day. If you're not a Christian, that grace is waiting for you. God, because of His abundant mercy, has a place for you. And God will reserve a place for you. And God longs to protect you and keep you by faith, if your faith is genuine. So this evening, if you're not a Christian, the water is ready and you can be baptized. You can become His child and you can have the assurance of heaven. For those of us who are Christians, if you struggle from time to time wondering if you can make it to heaven, don't walk away tonight thinking about what I said. Dwell on what Peter wrote. And realize that if Peter addressed this in the first century, Christians have always struggled with this question. And these words in 1 Peter are words that we ought to dwell our hearts on and just thank God every day for His giving of what we do not deserve. So this evening, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand, while we sing, for your encouragement.